So if you've got a Bible with you, if you can keep it open to that Luke chapter 15 passage, and we're going to be looking at those verses 11 to 24. And before we do that, it's right that we commit this to God in prayer, that he helps us understand what's going on here. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this evening. We thank you that the sun is shining, that we can enjoy your creation, but Lord, we thank you so much more that the Son of God is alive today. We thank you that Jesus is alive today. He's interceding for us as sinners right now. And Lord, we just pray this evening that you would speak to us through your words. Lord, I pray that you'll use a weak, fragile, sinful man like myself this evening to bring glory to your name. Lord, we pray that today will be the day of salvation for many here this evening. And Lord, we just pray that what we just sang, that actually each of us this evening will be going away knowing Jesus better, wanting to make Jesus better known to others as well, because there is no greater thing. In Jesus' sinless name, amen. So we're looking at this theme this evening of that younger son, the younger brother, and he's setting out, isn't he, to that far country, that moving house, as it were, hoping to find, I don't know, fulfillment, happiness, joy, something lasting. And what do you think our culture is telling us about happiness, day by day, week by week? What do you think you're being told what to do to be happy? TVs, magazine, adverts, social media, screaming and demanding that you need to get this latest thing, you need to get this latest item, then you'll be happy. If you get rich, then you'll be happy. If you get famous, then you'll be happy. If you get that career that you've longed for, then you'll be happy. The media is telling us every single day of our lives. We're telling each other on social media of what it means to be successful. I don't know if you heard of the name Josh Radnor from the TV sitcom How I Met Your Mother. I don't watch it, but he said this. He apparently, the show's a big hit now, but he said this: I had bought into the common notion that if I get over there to that place, then I'll be happy. But then the strangest thing happened. As the show got more successful, I got more depressed. Russell Brand's the comedian, he's quite well known now. He said this about being rich and famous. He said, I thought it would be good to be rich and famous. I thought it would be good to be the opposite of what I am. It would be good to have stuff. It would be good to have money. It would be good to be invited to the parties. Well, I've been invited. I've been chatting in a Swiss private members club. It's super cool. Everyone's super good looking. But I've been inside now. I've seen the other side, and it's not worth it. It doesn't feed your soul, and I still feel empty inside. Legendary singer and guitarist Eric Clapton. You guys, if you don't know his stuff, listen to it. A lot of it's great. But he said this. He said, I'd had everything a man could want. I was a millionaire, had beautiful women in my life. I had cars, the house, a solid gold career, a future. Yet on a daily basis, I wanted to commit suicide. John Lennon of the Beatles, I'm sure we've all heard of him. He said this about the Beatles. He said, we had made it. There was nothing else to do. We had money, we had fame, and there was no joy. Actress, I've only got a couple more, don't worry, but actress Cameron Diaz, she said, if you're looking for fame to define you, you'll never be happy. You'll always be searching for happiness. Famous actor and comedian Jim Carrey, he said, I wish everyone could experience being rich and famous so they will see it isn't the answer to anything. And to sum up all of that, a well-known Christian writer, he wrote the Narnia series, C.S. Lewis, he said, human history is the long, terrible story of man and woman trying to make themselves happy other than God. But we're never told that, are we? In media, my social media and media in general, anyway, is not telling me, it's not telling you that happiness is found with God, it's found in Christ. Instead, we're told to escape from your life with this PlayStation or Xbox. Mask the stench of your failure with this fragrance. Run from your debts in these new shoes. Each one of us here tonight, we want connection, we want contentment, we want happiness. But it always just seems that little bit out of reach. We say, oh, if I get this job, then I'll be happy. If I get this girl, this guy, these shoes, if I pass this exam, if I go on holiday, if I get more likes on Facebook or Instagram, if, what happens if happiness is never found? What happens then when we need to declare ourselves bankrupt? What happens when we are made redundant, when that relationship fails us, when the car breaks down, when moving to that new house, moving to that new country didn't deliver on its promises? What do we do then? Where then do we put our hope? And here in Luke 15, we have this parable of the prodigal son. We see this son leaving home, moving house, moving country in order to be rich, in order to be, I don't know, famous, to find that contentment. But what he doesn't realize is he's lost. And the thing is, that might be you this evening, and without even realizing it. I don't know if you noticed throughout Luke 15, if you've got that open there, I don't know if you noticed, but there are quite a few lost things throughout Luke 15. It starts off with the parable of the lost sheep, and then from verse 8, it starts with the parable of the lost coin, and then in my translation anyway, it says the parable of the lost son. And I'm sure, as you know, that actually it could be said that there's two lost sons. There's the older brother as well, and he doesn't seem too happy either. And many books have been written about that older son in recent years. One that comes to mind, Timothy Keller, a well-known American pastor, he's written a book called The Prodigal God, and he emphasizes the older brother a lot. It's a very good book if you haven't read that. And it starts off, doesn't it? Let's get into the passage, verse 11 and 12. It starts off with this shocking request. The younger son here, he asks for his inheritance. And at first glance, perhaps in our 21st century lifestyle, perhaps this doesn't shock us a great deal. We live in a society and culture now where we want everything straight away, don't we? Instant messaging, instant coffee, everything. We want it straight away. But then the inheritance which he asked for would have been obviously given when the father died. And here the younger son, he asked for inheritance now, which would have been massive disrespect to the father. It's basically saying him going up to his father and saying, I wish you were dead. He's basically saying, Dad, I don't want you. I don't want your care. I don't want your love. I don't want your guidance. Just give me your things. Just give me your money. And remember, this was Jesus speaking into a Middle Eastern culture. How do you think they would have reacted to that, hearing that? What do you think they would have thought happened next? Imagine if this was you. Your child came up to you and said that he basically wished you were dead and he hated the relationship he had with you. Maybe you would expect this younger son to be thrown out the house and basically left for debt. I think that's what the people hearing Jesus were expecting. They weren't expecting what Jesus went on to say. He says, later on in verse 12, the younger son, he says, give me my share of the property, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And here the Greek word for property is veos, which can be translated as life. This father has to tear apart his life for this younger son. This father, he wouldn't have had this one third of the inheritance lying around. He would have had to, there's an older son, we know that. He would have had to give two-thirds of the inheritance to the older son, one-third to the younger. And he wouldn't have had that money lying around. He would have had to sell businesses. He would have had to sell land in order to give this son his inheritance. And it's the same now as back then. To lose some of your land, to lose part of your business, was to lose a major standing you had in society. But the father tears his life apart for this younger son. And soon this younger son makes his way out the house with his one-third inheritance. So this younger son leaves. And look down verse 13 and 14. We read, "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need." We're told about this famine, and famine is often used in the Bible to illustrate, to not be under God's rule, not to be under God's blessing. And here, the son's by himself, he's in desperate need. We read, didn't we, verse 13, he'd squandered his wealth in wild living. I mean, for some people, that is living, isn't it? Squandering your wealth in wild living, for some people, that is living. You're not living unless you're living wildly. It's a kind of the sex, drugs, and rock and roll sort of mentality, I guess. But as we looked at the beginning, the money, the fame, the parties, the drink, the friends, the clothes, the shoes, the house, it didn't bring the happiness he thought it would, that he thought it promised. And now, well, the money's gone, the friends have gone, the fame's gone, it's all gone. He spent everything. Verse 14, he's in need, we read. And maybe like you're like this younger son, going after that fame, that money, the power. But the things that he's chosen, the things that we choose, end up choosing us. Actually, this, I don't know if you noticed, this younger son, he thought he had money, but instead money had him in a way. He thought he had the fame, but actually the fame had him. He was a slave to it. So what about you? Do you have money? Or does money have you? Is money controlling you? And he's so desperate at this point. He gets a job feeding pigs, doesn't he? We see that in verse 15. That's something that the Jews, many people in the audience listening to Jesus would have been Jewish people, and the Jewish people were ceremonially unclean animals. And there we see the son, in a sense, in his true colours. In need, unclean, and without his father. In a sense, he's got exactly what he's deserved. I know people very close to me, in a sense, in a very similar situation, in a sense. In debt, the money gone, the happiness it's promised is nowhere in sight. The financial debt that they owe the bank is, in fact, nothing compared to the spiritual debt they owe God. And verse 16, we see he longs to fill his stomach with something. He longs to be filled with something. And he longs to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs ate. It's horrible, that, isn't it? Perhaps it's quite a well-known story. Perhaps we've got too used to it, but think about that, filling your stomach with the food the pigs ate. And in a sense, we can perhaps symbolize that to think like, well, maybe you know people like that. Actually, they're longing to be filled with just anything, and they grasp out for something, no matter how unsatisfactory and no matter how disgusting it is. They just long to be filled with something. This song reaches out for pigs' food. What people do you know that they reach out for? We're told no one gave him anything. Now, it sounds all a bit depressing so far, doesn't it? I mean, if the story ended there, it would be horrible. Sadly for some, sadly for some that we know, the story does end there. Their life, in a sense, as it were, ends up in the pigsty. Thankfully, this is not the end of the story. Then, you know, if this were a Hollywood film, there would need to be a turning point. It wouldn't be able to end here. There needs to be a climax of the story. And many people say that here in this part, here in the pigsty, here's the crucial point. Here's the turning point. Here he is hungry, here he is helpless, and this younger son, we probably know, he hatches a plan, doesn't he? Verse 17 and 19, if we read that. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and I'm here starving to death? I will set out. I will go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants,' he said." So it's common to hear this place is the turning point for the younger son. I'm not so sure it is. Remember the stories before this one? about the lost sheep, the lost coin, we've got to keep this parable in context to those stories. It seems to me that if the younger son were truly returning to the father, it would be just as likely as a lost sheep trotting back to its pen. You guys from East Sussex, we've got a lot of sheep here in Wales, and we know sheep don't trot back to their pen. And it may be ridiculous to think, but it'd be just as likely as a lost coin finding its owner. When we read here, he came to his senses in verse 17, it is himself that he's thinking about. I do not think this is a kind of a repentance in the pigsty. It's just a pigsty plan. That's all it is. And I don't know if you notice again in verse 18, his apology to his father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That apology is actually a famous apology from the Old Testament. Many of Jesus' hearers would have heard that and remembered it. Someone in Hebrew history famously said, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Maybe you're trying to think, oh, who is that now? In one of the most famous stories in the Old Testament, someone said, I've sinned against heaven and against you. It was Pharaoh. Pharaoh said that when he was in deep trouble, plagues crashing down around him. He also came to his senses and said to Moses, Exodus chapter 10, verse 16, I've sinned against heaven and against you. How did Pharaoh's repentance go? Lasted a matter of hours. So here, off in that far country, imagine it now, this younger son, he makes this plan up in the pigsty, some kind of Pharaoh repentance. And it is not so he can have his relationship with son restored. That's not what he's looking for. Okay, so what is, if the son's not looking for that, if he's not looking to go back to the father, what is he looking for? What is he looking for then? Well, look down verse 19. It says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. All this son does at this point is try and make a job application. This sinner, this needy son, all he decides to do is to become a slave. That's the only change that happens in the pigsty. This type of repentance, it turns sinners into sinful slaves. His hope for happiness isn't in the things that we began with. His hope for happiness now isn't in the money, the wealth, the fame, the riches, because he's realized now the money's gone and that's failed him. He's now thinking, well, hold on, if those things didn't deliver happiness, if those things didn't deliver on its promises, maybe getting a job will make me happy. Those things I mentioned earlier about fame, money, riches, maybe that didn't appeal to you. Maybe you're like, no thanks. Not interested. But maybe this one does now. Maybe you're hoping for that job, that career, that after school, after university, that it will bring you that fulfillment, that career that you want. It will bring you that fulfillment. It will bring you that happiness. Maybe that's what you hope in the future. Maybe perhaps you're at the other end of the scale and you're thinking, oh, when I retire, then I'll be happy. Then I'll eat, drink, and be merry. Well, again, like we said before, do you have a job or does your job have you? Is your job controlling you? And maybe this son, maybe you tonight, maybe you think you're like this son. You can still do it yourself. And we looked at it this morning, this morning service. What can wash away your sin? Not people, not possessions, not performance, not experience, not even theology. What can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I have a niece. She's about 9 years old now. But when she was about 4, maybe 5 years old, maybe 3, I don't know. But anyway, she came up to my sister, her mum. She said, Mummy, my hair's getting a bit long now. I think I need my hair cut. It's about time I had my hair cut. She hadn't had a haircut before. And my sister, her mum said, no, your hair's beautiful. You don't need a haircut. So when you do need a haircut, we'll go to the hairdressers. We'll get it done properly. She wasn't having that answer. She didn't want that answer. So she went to my mum and dad, who she calls Guy and Bamper. And she said, Guy, I think I need my haircut. My hair's getting a bit long now. I think I need my haircut. I said, no, your hair looks beautiful, Fionn. You don't need your haircut. And when you do, you will go to the hairdressers to get it done. Same with my dad, same with the dogs, the sheep, the whatever. Basically, I was the last resort. And she came to me. She said, Lloydie, and by the way, I'm not an uncle. I'm a fun uncle, which is pretty cool. But she said, Lloydie, I think I need my haircut. It's about time I had my haircut. And I said, no, Fionn, your hair's beautiful. You don't need your haircut yet. We'll go to the hairdressers when you do. She wasn't getting the answer she was looking for. She still thought she could do it herself. So she found a pair of scissors lying around. We don't usually leave scissors out, by the way. Don't think badly. But yeah, this beautiful, amazing, stunning 3-4-year-old, whatever, she now just looks a bit silly. I don't know what you're thinking, Lloyd, you can't take the mick out of anyone's hair. But this amazing, beautiful niece now just looked a bit silly. She thought she could do it herself. That's not too different to us, I guess. We so often think we can do it ourselves. The money, the power, the fame, the job. Don't adopt that same attitude in your life as this younger son. You're putting your hope and happiness in the same things as this younger son has. It's like leaving the pigsty here and entering the slave quarters. But thankfully, amazingly, staggeringly, that is not what the father wants from his boy. If you look halfway down verse 20, we see the real turning point of the story. Look, well, let's read from verse 20 to 24. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. So they began to celebrate. And here we have the turning point for the story. The way I kind of imagine it, I guess, is that the father's house is on the top of this hill in the town, and he looks through the town, he looks through the marketplaces, and he sees a figure just on the edge of town, and he knows that's his baby boy. And he runs, he sprints. Remember, if they didn't have like Nike trainers then, he didn't have joggers on, he would have had to hitch up his robe, sandals flying off everywhere, and just run to his younger son. Through the marketplaces, through the shops, and he gets within a few feet of his son. And his son's probably thinking, what on earth is going to happen now? Is he going to kill me? But no, we see there, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him like a good Welshman. He gives him a good kutch. And after all the kissing and the hugging, I don't know if you noticed there as well, none of you looked that shocked when I said the father ran. Middle Eastern men back then did not run. Middle Eastern men of high standing, which this man obviously was, definitely did not run. This undignified father does not care. His baby son is there. And after all the kissing, after all the hugging and the kutching, and the son finally gets round to his Pharaoh sorry speech, the speech that he's prepared. And it seems to be going pretty well, doesn't it? It says in verse 21, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. It's going just as he thought it was. It's a good job he's practiced it. But then the father cuts his speech short. He doesn't finish his speech. He never gets round to the fact about the hired servant, does he? And here's the turning point. Here's the major bit. Here's what brings the sinner home. It's not the pigsty plan. It's not the money, the wealth, the riches. It's not his job application. It's not his career prospects. Here's what brings him home. The father. Just as previously in the other passages, the shepherd finds the sheep, hoists the sheep on his shoulders and strides home. Just as the woman finds the coin and celebrates, so while the son, still stinking of pigsty, is reconciled to the father. And he goes on, doesn't he, in verse 20 and 23. He robes the boy in his best robe, which would have been his robe. He puts a ring on his finger, a sign of authority. He puts sandals on his feet, which would have set him apart from the other hired servants, the people he put a job application in for. He killed the fattened calf, which would have fed hundreds. This father publicly, at great expense and joyfully, invites this rotten sinner right back into the heart of the family. That is where happiness is found. The world knows how to turn sinners into sinful slaves. It's only our Father in heaven that can turn sinners into sons and daughters. In Matthew 19, verse 26, a well-known verse there, it says, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul?" Well, the obvious answer is, well, you gain the whole world. That's pretty good. You gain the whole world. But compared to losing your soul, it's an unthinkable exchange. I mean, how much is the world? What's the price tag you put on the world? I mean, Jesus should know. He made the world. He owns it. He knows its value. Yet he sets the price of your soul incomparably higher. He values your soul at the cost of his own life. So tonight, what do you think is going to make you happy? Again, C.S. Lewis, so he says elsewhere, he says this, "Do not let your happiness depend on something you may lose." I promise you, the Bible promises you, you will never find the joy and the happiness anywhere else apart from trusting in Christ. Here's what brings the sinner home. Here's what brings you home tonight. It's not the pigsty plan of the fame and the fortune. It's not your job prospects. Here's what brings you home. The Father, and at a great, great cost, the cost of Jesus' life. And I encourage you, when you go home, perhaps read the passages about the crucifixion. And when you read that, see the cost it takes to bring you home. At the cross, we see the Father, at great expense, publicly and joyfully, invite sinners right back into the heart of the family. Romans 5, verse 8, is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. God shows his great love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we read about the feast, don't we? We read about the celebration. What would have happened the next morning after that party, after the feast? What would have happened when the party was over? Well, there's no doubt the next morning that the younger son, he would have awakened and remembered that rough past. Maybe sometimes you do the same. The shameful living, the vile uncleanness. But that son, what about you? That son, his status has changed. He's no longer a slave, he's a son. He arises in the Father's robe, in the Father's love. His sin was not stronger than the Father's forgiveness. And for us, we can praise God that there is more mercy in Christ than there is sin in us. If you're trusting Jesus tonight, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So finally, if you're trusting Jesus tonight, you're dressed in his robe. You're dressed in his righteousness. You're under his love. And it is there. It is there in Christ that true, lasting, fulfilling happiness can be found. Amen.